Last week we began looking into a teachable moment. You know, you heard several examples, personal examples from my life, both when I was on the receiving end of a teachable moment and also when I was put in the role of the teacher. Now remember, the teachable moment usually begins with a question. And we'll review just for a second here. We found out there were three ingredients to the teachable moment. The first, you have to have a relationship with the other person. For the teachable moment to present itself, there must be a relationship in place. Number two, there has to be a catalyst, something to bring that question forth. You know, I gave you the example of my mother when we were sitting alone in the living room after the death of my grandmother. The death of my grandmother, as tragic as that was the catalyst that brought forth the question from my mom, where is Grandma now? And it gave me the opportunity to teach her. The teachable moment was there. And that brings us to number three. The third ingredient, then you have the opportunity to teach truth. Now, whether that catalyst is from just like my grandmother's death, whether it's from some terrible weather tragedy, whether it's some catastrophe, that catalyst causes people to ask questions. And that gives us the opportunity then to teach them truth. You know, we ended up last week, we were talking about suffering. You know, how many of these natural disasters have we seen? Just this past week, there was 8 inches of snow just north of New Orleans. New Orleans, Louisiana. Hurricanes, we talked about those. You know, there's great suffering that we're going to see, especially when we talk about something called the Great Tribulation. All these things are designed to give us a teachable moment with others. You know, even the terrible suffering that we read about on the day of the Lord, it's designed to create a teachable moment so that people will see and they will understand. And we can talk to them and point them to God. And they can repent. You know, we talked about the book of Revelation in our Wednesday evening Bible study. We went through it from beginning to end. We get Revelation 7, Revelation 14. It speaks of the 144,000 from the house of Israel. It also speaks of the innumerable multitude. Where do they come from? Well, the Bible tells us where they come from. They come out. They come out of the Great Tribulation. See that catalyst? All these disasters? It'll get people asking questions. Who are they going to ask? They'll be asking us. And we will have the opportunity to show them our great and powerful God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 23. You know, speaking of the time of the Great Tribulation, the innumerable multitude that John sees. Who do you think those people are? Are they us? Are they those that we've talked to? Those that we've answered their questions? That have repented and turned to God? Could you see what happens during that time when they come to God and repent and are baptized? God says He puts His mark on them. That mark is His Holy Spirit. And that will save them from the fury of God's wrath, the bowls of God's wrath in the book of Revelation. So over in Matthew 23, we read here probably the greatest condemnation in your entire Bible by Jesus. You know, it's also known as the seven woes. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees here. And He blasts these people for their hypocritical religion, doesn't He? But He says something over in verse 37. It's interesting. I want to focus there. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were unwilling." Doesn't that sound familiar from what we read last week? Over in Ezekiel and Joel? That the only reason God allows these calamities, notice I said allows, He doesn't cause them. Read the first couple chapters of Job. He doesn't cause them. He allows them to happen. The reason that He allows them to happen is to create the teachable moment so that others will observe these things and ask the right questions and that we can answer them. In verse 38, He says, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." You know, if I was a resident of New Orleans when Katrina came through and I decided to ride the storm out in my home, water starts rising. Oh, I get up in the attic. Water's still rising. I climb to the roof. Helicopter comes in, I'm miraculously rescued, taken to Galveston or Houston. Everything I own is gone. I've thought about that. How would I feel? How would you feel? Let me think. Okay, God. Okay, you want to tell me what's going on here? What's going on? I thought about it. And you know what? If I went through that, wouldn't you be inclined to ask questions? Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? Is God maybe trying to tell me something? Pretty powerful catalyst right there, wasn't it? Christ said in verse 38, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." He's speaking and telling this to the scribes and the Pharisees. And then in verse 39 he says, "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He's implied to him here that you won't see me again until the kingdom. Until the kingdom. You know, God creates opportunities, even for us, for spiritual learning. You know, sometimes it's personal experiences, like what I faced with my mother, and when I was taught the truth for the first time. Sometimes it's from a catastrophic event. Sometimes it's just a general calamity, you could say. But there's teachable moments all around us. How often do we ignore them? How often do we stumble over them? Pick ourselves up and completely ignore them. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 3. You know, speaking of the hurricanes, you know, many of you and many from our churches all over the United States contributed to the disaster funds that were set up for these hurricane victims that we spoke of in Katrina and many others. You know, I was told back a while ago when that was happening that our churches donated way in excess of $100,000 in food and clothing and money to help those victims. But when you think about that, isn't that just a drop in the bucket to the hundreds of millions of dollars that people send in from all over the world? You know, I don't think there's many Bill Gateses in our congregation that could write out a couple million dollar check. Maybe Jim could, but I'm not sure. We just don't have those kind of deep pockets, do we? But guess what? We have something people can really use. Acts chapter 3, verse 2. "And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms." Verse 4. He says, "But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said in verse 6, 'But Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.'" He didn't offer him money. He offered him something of spiritual value. He offered him something that was of immeasurable value. Part of God's plan. Giving this man who was crippled from birth a glimpse of the restoration that God promised. Verse 7. "And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened." That's a miracle, isn't it? That's the catalyst. That's the catalyst. Now, Turn the page over to verse 19. Now, if you're coming to the temple, and you've seen this man there every day, stand up and start walking, is that maybe going to have just a little bit of an effect on you? So a crowd gathers. What's going on? This man's walking. What happened? It's amazing. Now let's read verse 19. Peter says to the crowd that's gathered here, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things." You see, to understand the times of refreshing, the times of restoration, we have to know something about the plan of God. We have to know about His kingdom. We have to understand that the events that happen before the return of Christ are an introduction. It's an announcement. And it's a catalyst for the repenting and returning of the nations. The times of restoration mentioned in verse 21 says, "Of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets from ancient times." See, the healing of this lame man, that was the catalyst. That wasn't what was of value. What was of value started at verse 19. Not the healing. It's the truth that comes once you have people's attention. That's what's important. God used Job. We looked at it a little bit last week. He used Job to teach this lesson. He used Jonah to teach us, didn't he? You know what's interesting when you look at Jonah is when the Ninevites repented and returned to God, Jonah got mad. He got upset. He wanted God to kill those people. At the end of the book of Jonah, it appears, as the book ends, Jonah doesn't learn his lesson about God. He doesn't see how loving and how merciful his God truly was, and how God listens to those who use that catalyst to learn and in turn turn their lives around to Him. Job, on the other hand, he used the teachable moment. You know, I think we all know the whole story of Job. Even though he did not have sin, as God tells us, he used the catalyst of all these terrible things that happened to him to learn more about God. Because you go into Job chapter 42, what does Job say? After all these things that happened, he said, "Now I see you, God, like never before." He learned through all those terrible circumstances that he had. Scriptures aren't clear, but apparently Jonah didn't. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Chapter excuse me, 18. We're going to conclude in Jeremiah and Zephaniah this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 6, God says here to the prophet, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does?" He's saying, am I not strong enough and powerful enough to do as I will? That's what God is telling him. You know, speaking of hurricanes, it's interesting, but I was talking to someone back, it's probably within just a week or two after Katrina came through. And this person was talking, I can't even remember who it was. But they said, well, why couldn't we just set off a nuclear bomb in the middle of a hurricane when it's out in the ocean? Wouldn't that take the power away from it or maybe cause it to steer one side or the other? Well, I thought, I wonder if it would. So I came back and did some research on the subject. A nuclear warhead wouldn't even phase a hurricane. It would take multiple thousands of nuclear explosives to phase a hurricane. There's that much power in it. How great is our God? God's bigger than we could ever imagine. Verse 6, he says, look, he says, behold, like the clay in a potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Let's look in verse 11 here. It says, so now then, speak to the men of Judah against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. O turn back each of you from his evil ways and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness his evil heart. Now you remember back last week? How long did it take for, after a major catastrophe like Katrina, 9/11, for people to start to forget? An average of 4 weeks. An average of 4 weeks. So if we don't take advantage, we'll miss the teachable moment. You know, is there something for us to learn in all of this? I think there is. How many of you have heard the expression, it's best learned through personal experience? Everybody? Well, you know what? That's not quite right. Best way to learn is what I like to call through OPE. Other people's experience. You know, didn't God say that the Bible was written for our warning? I think he said that, didn't he? It was other people's experience that we read, so we don't have to go through and make the same mistakes that they did. That's why the Bible was written for us. Says the best way to learn is through other people's experience. The pages jump out and say, hey, I did this. Don't do it. It's not a good way to go. We just have to heed those warnings. You know, my question for us today is, can we learn from the events that happen to other people? Is there a catalyst there for us? Are there lessons there for us? We're going to end this morning in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. For all you that don't have those little cheater tabs on your Bible, it's on page 1463 of your pew Bibles. Give you a little heads up there. Zephaniah chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. You know, I don't know when the day of the Lord's going to arrive. I don't know. But I think God's giving us a glimpse of some of the things that will take place before Christ's return. He's giving us a glimpse. I don't know when it will happen. But I know one thing. It's closer today than it was yesterday. Verse 14. He says, listen to the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is the day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities in the high corner towers. It's not like we haven't seen in our lifetime an attack on two of the highest towers in the world, one of the biggest cities in the world. Verse 17 says, will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. The purpose of all that carnage and all that disaster. So the teachable moment will be presented to us so that we can teach. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation of Israel, without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. And then in verse 3, he says, please, please, please seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. Hopefully that's us. What's the word humble mean? It means teachable. Seek the Lord, all you who are teachable on the earth, who have carried out his ordinance. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. God says there are those that he will hide on that day. They're the ones who has experienced the catalyst, who've asked the questions, seen the teachable moment, taken advantage of it, and have learned spiritually both themselves and have taught others as well. Have we learned? Have we learned from these experiences that we see from afar? Is there anything that we can learn from that? Yes, there is. brothers and sisters at Brush Creek, I pray that each and every one of us never, never, never allow a teachable moment to pass. When we can bring someone in to the glory that's offered by our great God and His returning Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that God gives each and every one of us that opportunity this week, that we can share His wonderful truth with someone else.